Well, you know, it's Sunday morning before revival meeting. We want to do our best to focus and to bring ourselves into special services. Really, it comes down to, you know, Troy led us in that song of settling the question. I can't make you do it. You can't make somebody else do it. It's an individual decision. It's an individual choice. God speaks to us individually. He draws us individually. A week from tomorrow, we'll reveal how much we personally said yes. How much we personally followed him or determined to walk with him or settled the question again or renewed that settling. We can come to service every single service during this revival meeting and walk away just as dry or just as empty or barren. No change. Nothing extra of the Spirit moving on us. We can go out just as we've come in. You say, I'm already on the top. I dare say that there's a higher top that any one of us can climb if we but open our heart, keep our heart open to the voice of the Holy Spirit and the will of God. What about the will of God? It's too often that we lose the moment now by focusing on the big picture of the will of God for tomorrow or for next year or the rest of our lives. When walking in the will of God is simply a step-by-step process. That's all that it is. When I settled the question to follow God and to do God's will, that I was going to be God's person, that I was going to be whatever God wanted me to be, God did not reveal to me then all that's transpired up till this point. There's been no revelation on a lot of things. I didn't know I was bringing my family to Martin County until a short period of time before we came. I didn't know that I was taking my family, much smaller then, to Evansville until just a short period of time before we went. I knew that I needed to get into the center of God's will by fulfilling the calling, but I really didn't know the details. I didn't know all that it would, what it would hold, the joys and the sorrows. I just didn't know. Paul says in his Ephesian letter in chapter number 6 and the last part of verse 6, doing the will of God from the heart. I don't know for sure, but it seems as though the last few words of that little phrase holds the key to the first part. From the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Let me repeat that one more time. Doing the will of God from the heart. That means it's not just from the head. It's not just something that is rolling over in our mind and we're thinking about it and we can come and go from it. But there's something from the very core of our being that says, I'm going to follow God. Doing the will of God from the heart. I think history is full of people that said they wanted to follow God. They said they settled the question. They thought that everything was right, but somewhere along the way, in one step or another, they began to drift from. It wasn't a great big transgression that took them overnight and dumped them over into the sea that is far from God's will. No, it was something that just began to progress in their lives. It was about a decade ago that I preached a sermon right here, The Seven Steps to Peter's Fall, or something like that. And I think that you can really look at Peter's life and see the steps of his decline spiritually. And there's one that is a pivotal point that seems to really shift him into high gear, going against God or going into that direction. You know, Peter was a good man. He really wanted to serve God. He really wanted to be faithful to God. We can read about it. We can study it, and we know that he really did. He really loved the Lord. I have no doubt that he loved the Lord. Now, Jesus, after Peter's return, comes in and zeroes in on that love. You know that part of the story as well. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord. Peter, do you love me? Well, sure, Lord. Peter, do you really love me? And he's brought face to face with the choices and the decisions that took him down. And now, as he's standing before that same Lord and Savior, all of it had to have been coming back and washing over his mind. Not the least of which is his boasting. Claimed that his decision was superior to his fellow disciples' decision. You know, I suppose that we could even soften things a little bit and say that Peter really didn't intend for it to be quite as bad as what it came out. You know, how many times have we said something and it came out worse than what we wanted to, you know? You know, maybe we could give Peter a little bit of leeway there to understand that he didn't intend for it to sound quite as arrogant as what it was, but now it's coming back to him. He was pretty bold. It's possible that I'm speaking to somebody today that has also said something along that same line. Now, you know, I'm not as weak as so-and-so. I'm not as frail as somebody else. I'm not as sensitive as someone else. When in reality, it might be that we haven't walked that same path to experience the same troubles and struggles as that person to have come to that particular point in their lives. We haven't had to face that. But he was pretty good about himself, pretty sure about himself. But then we see that he failed to watch and pray. And then we see that he resorted to carnal weapons. When Jesus had no intentions of anybody resorting to carnal weapons, Peter reached for the sword. And, you know, Jesus had to rebuke him for that. And that set him back on his haunches a little bit, set him back on his heels. Maybe that is what set him back to the point where he lost his courage and he began to follow afar off. He wasn't so sure about himself, and so instead of reaching out to Christ, he began to settle back and follow afar off, and then we find him that he's warming himself by the enemy's fire. So all that's so insignificant, that's so small, that's really not of importance. But we find very soon after he was warming himself, or while he was warming himself by the enemy's fire, that he began to deny the Lord and deny discipleship. Fortunate for Peter that he was restored, and really did surrender and step into the will of God. That's certain. We can go back into the Old Testament, and then the Old Testament is full. It's full of people who started well. Think of one by the name of Josiah. You can read about Josiah in 2 Chronicles 35. You can read about him in 35 and 36, I believe it is. And all the good things that he does. It's incredible. If I had time, I'd go there right now and just reiterate all the things that he did in the way of following God and bringing the kingdom around to worshiping God and really, really doing the will of God. It's an incredible story to see Josiah. But then we see that for some reason, in verse number 21 of chapter 35, he interfered with Pharaoh and his army and didn't have any reason to do so. And he was warned to step back from that, to return, not to go through with it. You know, what was in his mind? He had done all these great things for God. What was in his mind to think that in the midst of the circumstances of that particular day that he had it under control for himself? But Josiah disobeyed the warning that was given to him. He was fatally wounded on the battlefield. Somebody said that he died a premature death. I suppose that we could agree with that. When he had so many good things going for him. It was 39, I believe, when he'd passed. Tragic. Are you hearing it? The people doing the will of God. It's a step-by-step process. We can look at 2 Chronicles chapter 26 and a man by the name of Uzziah. He was a good king. He was a good king. Wow, he did a lot of good things too. And verse number 16, his heart became lifted up because of his success. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, my. His heart became lifted up because of his success. I don't know if that speaks to you like it speaks to me or not. But being that people are people the world round. Have you heard that before? Have you heard me say that before, or somebody else say that? That people are the same thing all the way around the world in centuries of time. Here's an individual that had great success. How did he have that success? Why did he have that success? If we go back and look at it, we turn back there to 2 Chronicles chapter 26, maybe go back into 25, and perhaps we'd have to pick up for it, and we can see all these great things that Uzziah did. The reason why he was brought to the point of such great success was because he walked in the will of God. And God gave him that success. It's not a moment or a measure for pride. It's not a point so that a person can be puffed up to think that they are the ones that have been successful. We are in danger of that as people. We are in danger of that as people. I listened to a preacher, a speaker, I guess he's a preacher, I think it was just this past week, maybe it was 2 weeks ago. He had quite an introduction. The person that was putting him up to preach gave him a tremendous introduction, and the people really responded with a standing, a loud ovation for him as he came out to speak. And he quickly quieted them. He said, that's enough, that's good enough. He said, seriously, you'll make it go to my head. Maybe we would stand back and say, oh, he's just expressing a little bit of personal weakness in the way of pride. But in the reality, he's just expressing the reality of weakness in any one of us. Because people are people the world round. Uzziah was great. But his heart became lifted up because of his success. He usurped his office to burn incense. Now, Josiah just had, I believe, one person that warned him in his circumstances. Uzziah had 81 priests warn him. But he burnt incense against God's will, and God smote him, and he died as a leper. You can read that. You can see that in 2 Chronicles. You can see Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles chapters 18 to 20. You can see about all of his life, and he was a good king, and his neighboring fellow king was Ahab, and he was a wicked king. Jehoshaphat did great things. It seems as though Jehoshaphat really wanted to be found in favor of God, and he really wanted to walk with God, and he wanted to walk in God's will and do what God wanted him to do. And it seems like that's the case. But he nearly lost his life in battle because he went out and joined in a battle with Ahab. His son married Ahab's daughter. A prophet of God rebuked him. One of the most alarming stories, I think, of the Old Testament, you've heard me preach from this one before. I'm not going to spend a lot of time on this morning, but 1 Kings chapter 13, there's that young prophet that was eating dinner with an aged prophet. He was instructed by God to go give the message, to go in and to go out and not to delay, no stopping, no standing, don't go take a lunch, don't go take a water break, don't do anything, go in and do your job and get back out. But when somebody came to him who said, I am a fellow prophet just like you, and God has told me that you are to come over to my house and to fellowship with me for a while, I have a word for you from God himself. We know that story, don't we? He died on his way home. When he left the lion came and took him. What was it? Got his eyes off of God and the will of God and followed somebody else. You know, he was successful up to that point, but somewhere along the line, something shifted, something changed. We can quickly take a look at David. David was a successful king, wasn't he? How could we lay a hand or a finger on anything in the life of David when the commentary of God himself about David's life is simply that he was a man after God's own heart? How could we have any argument with that? Well, we can, because we understand that David went through a very low and troubling time, and God gave him the restoration and God restored him because of the condition of his heart, where he was smitten with conviction and his heart still yearned to walk in the will of God. That's why I believe Paul stated that the way that he did, walking or doing the will of God from the heart. David should have been at battle, but instead he was not at battle. He stayed back in Jerusalem, and he was on the rooftop. He should not have been there at that time, and he did not turn his eyes away from evil. He did not control himself in those circumstances, and he lost his favor and virtue. Oh yeah, he did suffer, didn't he? He suffered greatly. What about Sodom? And the man by the name of Lot that dwelled there? How could it be that Abraham's nephew, Abraham's seed, or a member of his family, how could it be that he was found in that predicament and in those circumstances? How could it be that he lost a good portion of his family? I believe that it goes back to a very simple statement that you have heard preached over and over again, and you'll probably hear preached over and over again in the future, that the pivotal point was revealed in Lot's life when he turned his tent and faced it towards Sodom. There was something there that was hungering for those things. Even though it tells us in New Testament script that it vexed his righteous soul. What did he lose? Oh, he gained a lot, didn't he? Gained material things. He gained position. He gained a lot of favor with people. There was a lot of respect that went on. But he lost some children, lost his wife, the children that he did save from Sodom. Still had a twisted and a warped, we would call it today, a worldview. What did he gain? I think it's something for us to consider. We look at all of these examples of people that stepped out of the will of God, even though they had great success in the will of God. Doing the will of God from the heart. Doing the will of God from the heart. Let me turn over to Ephesians this morning again here. We'll look at Ephesians. I'm going to look at it a little more closely than what I have. Just that mentioning. Ephesians chapter 5, verse number 17. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. It's a good verse, isn't it? It's a good thing for us to consider. Good thing for us to talk about. To think about. What is the will of the Lord? Oh, I wish I knew. I wish God would tell me what His will is. I'm just so concerned about what this decade holds for me. Well, you're lost. You're going to be confused probably the rest of your life. The will of the Lord is for you to walk step by step doing the will of God now, moment by moment, from the heart. But He says right here in this passage, but understanding what the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now that's not all. He goes on to express it even further in more detail, but it's the expression is just simply there as an overtone, doing the will of God from the heart, step by step, moment by moment, step by step, moment by moment. I can jump over here to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as ye have received of us how ye ought to walk and to please God, there it is, please God, doing His will, so ye would abound more and more, for ye know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus, for this is the will of God. He gets real detailed about it, doesn't he? He just brings it down. This is the will of God. What is the will of God? Do you know the rest of that verse? You do, don't you? A lot of you do. Most of you do. This is the will of God, even your sanctification. Now he goes on to say that ye should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. He goes on there with some more things and is making statements about how it is that we are to live. Verse 7, for God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. Say, well, what does that have to do with my daily living? Well, if we bring that thought or those thoughts from that passage or from this other section of Ephesians chapter 5, and we bring it to that one phrase in Ephesians 5:5, doing the will of God from the heart, we will see that there is a serious connection between the two, that if we are really following God step by step from the heart, that His will lead us in our walk with Him in holiness. Holiness is what? Holiness is a purity. Holiness is a cleansing. Holiness is a separation. Holiness separates us from... And so when we are focused on the will of God and we are pursuing what the writers here are sharing with us about the specific point of the will of God and how it relates to holiness, if our heart is really hungering for God's holiness, we probably, more than likely, we won't have a big time struggle with understanding the step-by-step walking in the will of God. But it's when we turn our back, as so many people have done in history and in Scripture, they've turned their back somewhere along the line because they lost something in their heart to do the will of God. And the will of God is simply that we walk before Him in holiness. You say, well, that sounds too simple. Isn't the gospel supposed to be simple? It is. It is. Maybe I shouldn't go out on a limb this morning, but let me go out on a limb this morning. If we have a lot of gray area, if we have a lot of confusion, don't shoot the messenger, please. But if we have a lot of confusion, there's probably somewhere in our spiritual walk where we have turned from the will of God. I don't say that out of any kind of meanness or any kind of contempt for anybody or any circumstance in anybody's life. It just simply means, from my perspective, and I believe that I have the perspective of a lot of other preachers and godly people, that we have determined and we've seen it time and time again that confusion is brought about by a choice or something in that one step that turned us or we hesitated. Somebody said it this way: you may be Solomon in wisdom, or David in praise, or Abraham in faith, or Joshua in war, but if you are not Joseph in discipline, you will end up like Samson in destruction. You may be Solomon in wisdom, or David in praise, or Abraham in faith, or Joshua in war, but if you are not Joseph in discipline. You see, doing the will of God from the heart changes all of those points in history, changes all of those circumstances. Every one of those individuals that I brought out as an example this morning, every single one of them, if they would have continued step by step following the will of God, they would not have experienced the failure or the problems that they experienced, and some of them the destruction that they experienced. Doing the will of God from the heart. If we're going to succeed, if you're going to succeed spiritually, that is going to be the motto of your spiritual existence, doing His will from your heart. Let's stand together this morning. Father in heaven, we thank You for Your grace and Your mercies to us today. Thank You for revealing Your will to us. Thank You for providing what is necessary for us to follow Your will. As we go from this place this morning, I pray that You would allow the Holy Spirit, that You would have the Holy Spirit preach and re-preach these thoughts and these truths to us. My inability, humanly speaking, unable to get it across, but I know that the Holy Spirit can touch our hearts and our minds, our ears, to be able to receive and to follow and to do. Help us to do Your will from our heart. Be with us through this day. I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. You're dismissed.